I have a picture in my office on the wall, framed nicely. My mother gave it to me when I first came here as to be pastor. That was 13 years ago. And this was all new to me. And had no idea what I was going to encounter. I didn't even know you guys and who you were and what this was like. And it was an incredible adventure. If you've been in my office, you have seen this picture, but it is a picture of Daniel. And it's of him standing in front of a window, and he's standing with a countenance of great calm and peace as he is looking up, and the light rays are coming down, and he's just looking up with peace in his mind, and he's just standing there. Now, what I haven't told you, though, is that behind him are lions. And the lions are creeping around him, but their mouths are shut. Now, we all know the story or the account of Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, that just rolls off our tongue together when we say Daniel and the lion's den. And yet, have we ever stopped to think about how was it that a man could go into a den of lions? And why would he do the things that he did, to knowing that this would be his punishment? I mean, he knew the decree, don't pray. You don't pray to any other god. But yet he continued to do as he had always done, opened his windows towards Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. And of course, he knew he was going to get caught. And of course, he knew that his end would be the lion's den, or his destiny there would be the lion's den. He didn't know it would be his end. Why just keep on doing these things? Why not change his practice, go into hiding? Daniel knew his God. He understood that God is righteous. A righteous judge, that in his righteousness, his justice is perfect. And in his righteousness, his justice is complete. In his righteousness, no one will escape or get away with anything. The righteous judgment of God is something that is presented to us throughout the Scripture, so that I believe we might, as followers of our God, of our Lord, have a confidence when we are pressed and face trouble, persecution, tribulations. My mind went to Daniel as I thought through what we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're reading about a man, Paul, who was writing a letter to believers in Thessalonica, in a place where there is opposition and persecution. It is referenced clearly in the text, whether it's coming from the Jews in that place or from the Gentiles and Romans, whatever the case might be, we understand the believers are in trouble. They're experiencing a pressing. Paul is encouraging them to endure and to be steadfast. I want to remind you of what we talked about last week as we thought about how Paul was thankful for these three things in these believers: a growing faith, so therefore press forward; an abounding love, so extend outward; an abiding endurance, so look upward. And remember, I briefly referenced these verses that we're going to look at in more detail as to how Paul directed these people in trouble and struggles towards the coming of the Lord and to the judgment that he would mete out upon all those who do not believe. You see, church, we will go through troubles and struggles. But what God's word does is it helps, it gives us the recipe for us to live successful Christian lives. And by successful Christian lives, it does not mean prosperity in the world's eyes. It means excellence in God's eyes. It means following our Lord and pleasing him, being worthy of his kingdom. I invite you to look at your Bibles and let's look at this concept of the righteous judgment of God. This reality, this truth, this doctrine that if we let it, will have a tremendous impact on the way we live our everyday lives. Verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 reads this way, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God." Manifest is obvious, token, evidence, or proof. Which is a clear evidence or proof of the righteous judgment of God. What is evidence and proof of the righteous judgment of God? Well, the very fact that we see that this church, believers, and when we say church, remember, a church is made up of individual believers. The church is a gathering of called out ones. Individuals like you who are saints, who have been called by God to come to faith in him. And so we see that the fact that the church, they are enduring under persecution is evidence of their belief that God is the righteous judge. There is a reason to remain steadfast and to persevere. It is so important that we regularly expose ourselves to the Word of God that we might regularly grow in our understanding of God. When we abandon the Word of God, what we are doing is we are neglecting an opportunity to grow in our understanding of him. And the world is constantly chipping away at our understanding of who God is. And so let us be honest and realize how important it is that we continue to get to know God. And today we are getting to know the righteous judgment of God. And how this can have be a help and an influence in your life today, this week. There is a great reason to persevere, to push on, to endure. God is righteous. What does that mean? If we have the righteous judgment of God, then we need to understand what righteous means. And that is that which is in accordance to the very standard of God and his holiness. Much of the Old Testament lends itself towards our understanding of the holiness of God, especially the books of the law. When you read through the book of Leviticus, the theme of that is the holiness of God. And you might say, well, Leviticus is not my choice place to read. And I understand that, right? There is just one thing after another of instructions on how these Jewish people were to live. But when you come to realize that it was an instruction given in the context of a holy God, so therefore, because a holy God is dwelling in the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory is in your midst, therefore, this is how you ought to live. You see, God is righteous. There is a holy standard that never alters. You see, we as people, we like to establish our own standards. The Pharisees get a bad rap about this because they did this. But they established certain standards and they attained their own standards, and so therefore they were righteous. But what they neglected was their own standards did not measure up to God's. And in case you're wondering, none of us ever can measure up to God's standards. So then the question is, then why in the world even try? Why even talk about this? The reality is because God wanted to establish himself as holy. So therefore we realize we are sinful and fall short, so we need help. We need God. God is the only one who is able to help us to have a relationship with God. Understanding here how Paul uses this righteous, the righteous judgment of God. God is righteous, meaning he is always right and his ways are to be trusted. A manifest token, evidence, or proof of the righteous judgment of God. These people, these believers, were enduring. They were marching on for the Lord because they understood this doctrine. Our God is righteous, and he's a righteous judge. Now that term judgment, judge. A judge is one who makes decisions. That's the literal understanding. One who makes a decision, a determination about this or that. When you have a judgment call to make, you have a determination to make a decision about this or that. Judgment. None of us like to think about that. When we've had to stand before a judge, we can be nervous because the judge has an authority. They're going to make decisions about our situation. I can remember one time when I was land surveying, there would be times when there would be legal challenges to some of the things that we did as land surveyors. As you can imagine, we're dealing with deeds and properties, and then we're also dealing with other businesses and time. And so I can remember that I had to go before a board of arbitrators because our company was being sued because they said we charged them too much. And I was the crew chief on that day, and I had kept a logbook. And I, in that logbook, documented what we did and how many hours we worked. And so it came down to, do you trust my word, what I put in that logbook and the hours I worked, or was I a liar? And so you could imagine, I'm going in there and I'm fairly new at this crew chief thing, and yet I had to stand before and answer questions, and just basically hold my ground on what I had written, hold my ground on what was there. It was up to the arbitrators to decide. I couldn't control that. I couldn't control what they were going to decide and who they were going to believe. But nevertheless, I was extremely nervous, and I was, I didn't know what I was going to do, what they were going to do. And you've probably felt that if you've ever had to go before a judge or whatever. Yeah, it's not a pleasant situation. So we're talking about God here as a righteous judge, a perfect judge. He gets it right all the time. So how does that minister to your heart? If you've got a judge who gets it right all the time. Wow. It makes you really glad that the judge is your Savior. That your judge, you know. And he has told you about himself, and he has told you what he expects for life. You know as well that when you sin, when I sin, the Bible tells us to confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that is true because he is righteous, and so when we sin, we fall short, it's boom, right there in our face. Because we get to know God as righteous. We also, we notice here, so these folks, they were enduring. And they were enduring because, listen, God is righteous. And he says here in verse 5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. There is a kingdom of God. There is the kingdom of God of which believers are a part of this. And therefore, as a result, there is a compelling for our lives to live according to its values. Now, this is not preaching a salvation by works. This is evidence of your salvation. And you are living a life worthy of the kingdom of God. You see, the righteous judge has explained that to us. Think about what God has given to us. He has given to us his word. He's given to us the Gospels. And this is what I do. I love the Gospels. Because here you have a fleshing out of God's righteousness. Right here on earth. Living, breathing, heart beating, blood pumping Jesus Christ. And you get to watch God's righteousness in the flesh perfectly. And you see that. And we get to really understand what the values of God's kingdom are truly like. Do you remember on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus spoke, he gave what is commonly understood as the Beatitudes, right? Let's just refresh ourselves on this listing of kingdom values in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus' teaching says, verse 3, Matthew 5, 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Yes, there is the kingdom of God. We see then in verse 6 back in 2 Thessalonians, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you and to you who are troubled, rest with us. This can be difficult to read here in this text as far as getting the idea of what is being said, but there is two things that are recompensed, that are meted out or given. And it is a righteous thing with God that these things are given out, are recompensed. If it's a righteous thing, that means it's a right thing. We do not need to question whether this is right or wrong. This is right according to God. The first thing is tribulation to them that trouble you. This gets us. It gets us when someone does something against us, and there is this rising up in our heart that we want to get them back. The Bible says, "Returning evil for evil." If you understand driving terms, it's road rage. You know, somebody does something on the road, and then what you do next, right? So it is a righteous thing with God to mete out, to recompense trouble, tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, what does that do to your heart when you realize that it's a righteous thing with God to handle those who are troubling you? What this does is it removes this sense of responsibility that we have, that we give ourselves to make things right, and it places it where it ought to be, on God's shoulders, in the mighty hands of God. Now, what happens so often is then when we do this, we look back and say, man, they're getting away with it. Or God, they're still doing this to me. There is still trouble. Well, what are you going to do about that? All right, I mean, you can just abandon the Christian ship and just go fight. And you can make things, you know, in your efforts to try to make things right, you make more trouble. So if we could get this in our mind, we have the righteous judge, God, our God, and it is right thing with him to bring about tribulation to those who trouble you. So then, therefore, we get trouble. God, I want to trust you. I will keep on going. And there they are. They're there. But you know what? God saw it. God will not forget. God sees those things. The passage that Paul wrote to Romans, in Romans chapter 12, I use this often with folks in helping them deal with difficult relationships. In Romans chapter 12, I'm not going to read the entire section of practical instructions here, but I want to focus in on verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Romans 12, verse 17, it begins this way: recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I love that passage. It's so very practical. Especially, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I mean, that speaks of an action towards your enemies and towards those who are troubling you, of goodness. So we back in 2 Thessalonians said there were two things that was a righteous thing with God to mete out or to give out. The first dealt with those who trouble you. Tribulation. God brings tribulation or will bring tribulation upon them. Well, what is the second thing? You look at verse 7. Now this is directly to you who are troubled. God gives rest. Rest with us, Paul says. Rest. I don't know about you, but that word itself ministers to my soul. Rest. I can't imagine being in the war zone over in Europe at this point. This constant barrage, and you never know what's happening next. And just a longing for rest. And here, at night, I lay my head down in my at night in my pillow, and I'm at peace. I'm not worried about shelling and bombs and things. There's a rest. Now this is a rest that ministers not just a physical rest, but this is a mental, emotional, and spiritual rest. You notice here that it says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. There's this idea of the Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, they're looking forward to this rest as well. When is this rest? When is this rest to come? Because let's face it, you look at the Apostle Paul's life, do you see rest? Now, I get this, we don't have every aspect and every hour of his life. But you look at the book of Acts and you read through his letters, and there's this constant this shelling of his life, of his ministry. And yet he kept on going. Why? Again, we look back and say, we have the righteous judge, our God. And he recompenses those who trouble you with tribulation. You can count on that. And he will give to you who are troubled rest. Well, when, Lord? When? Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Rest. Paul is explaining to this church and reminding them that there is coming a day when the Lord is coming visibly in great power and glory with angels to this earth. And those who oppose him, and we'll look at that more specifically in a moment, they will face his judgment. Now, where do you want to be on that day? You want to be with the Lord. You want to be on his side. You will rest. Now, you've read through the Bible, and maybe you haven't, but I hope you understand something, that this is a rest that will know no end. This is a forever with the Lord free from the presence of sin and its power on your life. Rest. You realize why it's so important to understand these doctrines of God being the righteous judge and of the second coming of Jesus? You see how it can help you now in your life as you are pressed, that you understand and realize by faith, yes, that our God is righteous, that he is coming again and will meet out tribulation to those who trouble you. And in that context, when they are being troubled, you experience rest. Oh God, give us patience and endurance for that day when we are with you. The description of this coming is given in startling detail. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is revealed from heaven with his mighty host, his mighty angels, in flaming fire. That picture of flaming fire has its root in the Old Testament. And I just want to remind you of Moses at the bush. What was the bush doing? It was burning. And who was in the bush? God was there in the bush. In Exodus chapter 19, on Mount Sinai, God came down on that mountain, and it is described with vivid terms of being terrible in its power and might as God displayed himself there in fire. We already talked a little bit about Daniel, and hear what Daniel chapter 7 has to say, verse 9. Daniel writes, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Daniel 7, verses 9 through 14. Notice in verse 8, what is the Lord doing? He's taking vengeance on them that who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is experiencing this vengeance? Who's experiencing this tribulation and judgment from Almighty God? And this is where it gets personal, because the question is, do you know God? Do you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? That word could also be hearken unto. The words are specific. Who's experiencing this vengeance? those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not know God, those who have, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, there is God and he has revealed himself and they are without excuse. Those who do not obey the gospel of our God are those who have heard the gospel and said, no, this is not for me. I do not believe. It's great questions to ask ourselves. Do I obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you're sitting here today, you've heard the gospel of Jesus. Have you hearkened unto it? Have you believed by faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son and he came to this earth to give his life, to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine? And he rose again that third day, showing victory over sin and over death. And it is only through the blood of Jesus that your sin can be forgiven. Those who are the ones who will experience God's vengeance. How? Verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice they're punished with everlasting destruction. This word destruction can be translated as ruin. When you put the word everlasting, the adjective descriptor there next to it, everlasting destruction, it is pretty clear what that is saying. That there is a perpetual ruin or destruction of those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that destruction like? In case you or someone you know is willing to say, I will take the chance. I will reject the gospel. I will go the way to hell. Well, what it's like is you are separated from the presence of the Lord. Now, what does that really mean? And these are such important doctrinal truths. Listen, the Lord created this world and he remains present through his mercy and grace. And all that is felt by all in this world. But in this day of judgment, God's mercy and grace will not be there. The Lord is present in his church, believers. The Holy Spirit abides within us. But in this day, God's Spirit and church will not be there. God's light will not be there. And forever and ever, a perpetual ruin and destruction, a experience that is separated from the mercy and grace of God, from the very light of God, from his Spirit, from his church, and from the very glory of his power. This is not something you wish upon anyone. When is this? Well, when he shall come to be glorified, verse 10, in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. This is, I believe, pictured in Revelation chapter 19, as the Lord is coming and descending from heaven on a mighty horse, white horse, with a sword coming out of his mouth. He is coming to be glorified in his saints, to be admired and worshipped. So Paul says in verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are some things in there that we'll take a closer look at. But I wanted you to see that last phrase in verse 12. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God puts these things in perspective. That you even know about God being a righteous judge is his grace. That you have come to know and understand Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That you have the opportunity to experience rest. Listen, God being a righteous judge can have an impact on your life today. To realize that God has this perfect standard and he is always right and he knows everything about your life. So those of us who do know God and who do obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, walk with confidence no matter the storm, no matter the trouble, because God sees it all. And God will mete out and give out tribulation to those who trouble you. But at the same time, he also gives you who are troubled his rest. And praise God that he has laid these things out before us. As we close, I invite you just to look over the page to chapter 2 and verse 16. As I was studying through this book, I came to this verse and I started singing. I can't tell you why, but I sang to the tune of the doxology. Praise God from that one. And I want to try it here with you, and perhaps this can be a new verse for this doxology. And I haven't practiced this too much, but I want us to worship as we end our time here. So for 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, which hath loved and hath given everlasting consolation and good hope through grace forevermore. So I changed a few words in order, but I will work on that, and perhaps we can learn it together. But I think it's a great way to take a verse, to learn it, and to walk away understanding who our Lord is, understanding those truths as well. So, Lord, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you that we now, today, have been reminded that you are the righteous judge. And I pray, God, that it would have an impact on each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.